Sunday of the year.
There are two things in how Luke begins his gospel, as you heard. The first is, he makes clear that he's not a direct witness of the things he's recording, but rather he's dealing with material from, quote, those handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Secondly, he goes back not to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not even to Jesus' birth, not even to the announcement of Jesus' birth, but the announcement of the birth of he whom I call the other guy. Every gospel reports that before Jesus, there was this other guy. And Luke takes the announcement of his birth as where he begins his account. And it takes place, as you heard, very significantly for Luke, in the temple. Luke's gospel begins and ends in the temple of Jerusalem, as do, in fact, these stories around the birth of Jesus. So let me tell you something about the temple. Here is a map, here is a model of the temple of God in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. Let me just point something out. There is the temple there, and this here is a model of Jerusalem about 40 years after these, maybe even later, in AD 70 before it was destroyed. In Jesus' day, that part there was not inside, that the wall just went down like that. But what you notice immediately is two things. There's the temple, which consists of very large courtyards and only one real building, although this really around building's there. But look how small the city is. You might say of Jerusalem, it was not so much a city that had a temple, a temple had a city. Here's a bit closer up to the temple. The courtyards, the centre part is this place, the Holy of Holies. That's a room which is only entered once a year ever by any human being, by the high priest at Day of Atonement. Outside is another section just called the Holy Place, in which Zechariah, we'll come to in a moment, will enter. Around then is the courtyard of the priests, then the courtyard of the men, the courtyard of the women, the courtyard of the Gentiles. In other words, it was a place with the presence of God in the middle and Israel organized around it. And it was the center of the relationship of the Lord God and his people. This is the most important building in the world. It's the interface of heaven and earth. There God's presence was accessed. There his blessing was sought. And there daily, morning and evening, sacrifices were offered. And the special relationship between Israel and the one true God in heaven and earth was sealed. Which leads me to another important point. We must remember as we begin the Gospel of Luke, or any other Gospel for that matter, that we're immediately plunged into the middle of an ongoing story. It may be a beginning, but it's really a continuation of a much bigger story. And to make that point, can I ask you to turn with me to page 1447 or 1448 of your church Bibles, if you've got them there. 1447 or 1448. You got that there? I've got mine over at that page. Yes, it's blank. You're correct. It represents the point where this bit is the New Testament and this bit is the other bit. The prequel to the New Testament, which we call the Old Testament, but in New Testament times they called the Scriptures. Now my point is a very simple one, looking at that. This is the bit about Jesus. This bit, which is about four times bigger, what's it doing there? What's its point, you see? And the truth is, Jesus didn't just turn up out of nowhere. No, he was part of an ongoing, very profound story. In fact, we can only understand Jesus Christ if we understand him as part of and a climax to that ongoing story. Otherwise, we simply cannot understand what he's about. And that's the longer story of Israel and of God. And it's an incomplete story. What kind of story is it? Well, it's a very rich story of the living God, creator of heaven and earth, the only one God that is, choosing a people, a particular people, through their ancestors, and in his great purpose through that people to bless the world. He makes a pact with them or a covenant. He delivers them. They are meant to live as his people. When they don't, he judges them. He rescues them. He makes great promises to them. But at the end of this story, when we get to page 1447, the story is not complete. So much is unfulfilled. So many promises, and we'll come back to this in just a moment, have not come true. And that's where we are when we open Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priest division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Two things. Notice that the mention of the time. It was the time of when? Of Herod, king of Judea. And that very mention shows us how much of God's promises are unfulfilled. Herod, or as he was modestly called, Herod the Great, had been given the title King of the Jews by nothing other than the Roman Senate, the pagan Roman Senate, in the year 39 BC, and then invaded Judea and captured Jerusalem and its temple, and then became king. He had been a friend of Mark Antony, you may know from the Julius Caesar dart issues, and then when Mark Antony got beaten by Octavian, he switched sides and became a good friend of Augustus. He was a great survivor, was our Herod. He was also a great builder. He wanted to impress upon the Israel, although they didn't know quite what to make of him, except he wasn't real, he wasn't a real king, that he was for them, and so he undertook a massive rebuilding. That temple I just showed you, that model, is of the temple after his lavish fortune on rebuilding the temple. In Zechariah's day, the main rebuilding had done, but you can read in John's Gospel, even in Jesus' day and day, they say it's still building. So it was like Sydney. Never finished. In other words, the mention of Herod at the beginning reminds us that Israel is not under its own king. That Israel is under a pagan and the Roman authority. Although they're in their own land, they're still in a sense in exile. Though Luke's focus is not on Herod, it's on Zechariah, an old man who belongs to the tribe in which you've got to be a priest, not by applying and going to college. You've got to be a priest by your family connections. And that is Zechariah. He and his wife Elizabeth are described in glowing terms, upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. That is, they are devout, observant members of Israel. Not saying they're perfect, because the Lord's decrees have a provision for sins being covered and so forth, right? But that's who they are. The tragedy in their personal life is they have no children. And Elizabeth is barren, and now they're both well along in years. Should we take this of significance? Are they perhaps is something about being faithful but not fruitful that implies something about the state of Israel itself? You never quite know when to read the Bible, what you can read in or not, do you? Well, the big thing is this. Zechariah is one of the thousands of priests. There were thousands of them, right? And they did an ordinary job, but every so often got to do the job in the temple. But there were so many that the privilege of offering incense in the temple of the Lord would be expected only once, possibly or twice in a lifetime, right? So this is not your standard job. So when his turn came, Zechariah would go into into the holy place. His job would be to come in, go right past that curtain there and into the second most holy point. No one except the high priest once a year went into the main part, but the second part. And there he would offer incense at the time of the sacrifice. Incense symbolizing the prayers of the people. It's a very profound moment. You do it this is a model of what they think the altar looked like. It would have coals in it. Coals there, burning coals. And you'd take the incense from a bowl and pour it onto the altar so the place would fill with smoke and probably even smoke come out of the door, I don't know. Now, we're not told whether he got to finish that act, because what happens is, Luke verse 1:11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. In the there are two kinds of reactions to angels you get in Scripture. One is no reaction at all, because they're not recognized as angels. And when they are recognized, the reaction is something like sheer terror. Right, forget your little sweet little Christmas angel. They're rubbish. That's not like the biblical angel at all. And that's what Zechariah is there. No doubt, as you can imagine, this may be the only time in his life he does this. And he's very careful. And suddenly, there it is. He's terrified. And yet that terrifying appearance is for him the harbinger of good news. Quote, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, this doesn't always happen, but sometimes there are some key moments in Scripture where God does the impossible and sees he's one of them. Like Sarah before her, like Hannah. This woman now will bear a son. The prayer of the childless has been heard. And as you heard in the reading, Zechariah is flummoxed and frankly disbelieving, because he knows how old he is. How can I be sure of this, he says at the end. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Nicely put. The angel, however, speaks to him very seriously, revealing his name. Rarely do we have angels identifying themselves. It's one of the rare moments in Scripture. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. The Greek means literally to evangelize you. It's the same word. Announce good news to you. But because Zechariah had doubts about the angel's words, Zechariah will himself be temporarily without words until this comes to pass. Well, after a long delay, which has everybody outside concerned, they're standing there in the courtyard of the women and of the priests and of the in the various courtyard, looking in for the great moment, and he's gone, doesn't come back for a while. He finally comes out, but is unable to speak. And they guess something has happened like this. We read on that in time Elizabeth does become pregnant. And she rejoices at the favour the Lord has shown to her. Verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he's shown me his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." And if that was all the story was, it would itself be a lovely tale, a tale of God showing mercy. But it's not the only story at all. In fact, that's merely the outer covering of a bigger story that's going on. Because it's about barrenness at another level. It's about unfulfillment in a much bigger picture. In fact, it's something quite huge. And it's all in what the angel tells the child about the child, tells Zechariah about the child. He tells him three things about the child, you heard. One, his name is to be called John. Now, that is not in itself unusual. You may wonder what they do with their time, but there's a scholar, I met the guy, who has done a research on names of Jewish Palestinian Jews 200 years either side of Jesus, right? And he worked out that the name John, Yohanan in Hebrew, Yohanan, is the fifth most common name among Palestinian Jews, just ahead of the sixth, which is Joshua or Jesus, Jesus. And behind Simon, Joseph, Lazarus, and Judah or Judas. They're the most popular names. Although, as we'll find out in a fortnight, I do hope you come back and follow the series through, in a fortnight, that in fact the name Yohanan is rather odd, because no one in Zechariah's family has that name. So Now, no explanation is given. Why on earth must the child be called Yohanan? Except this. The meaning of Yohanan in Hebrew may be a hint. In Hebrew, the name means something like, the Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been gracious. Which, by the way, I notice is what Elizabeth says. The Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been gracious to Zechariah, yes, but also, as we'll see, to Israel. Secondly, something very special about the boy. He will be very focused. Quote, he'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And therefore, like a prophet, he'll not live an ordinary life, in fact. In fact, he'll be focused, he'll be so filled with the Spirit, nothing else will be distracting him. He is, quote, never to take wine or any other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And thirdly, this is the key, what he do will mark him out as very significant. I quote, he'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. See, many in Israel need bringing back to the Lord their God. And this John, this Yohanan, will do this. But why, you say, why now? Well, listen what the angel says, and it goes on, I quote, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people prepared for the Lord. That's verse 17. Something really big is happening. He will go, this child, before the Lord. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The big thing that's happening is the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord God of Israel is coming. And that, in fact, is what God promises to do in the Scriptures. I said the Old Testament story is incomplete, and it is incomplete. And it's loaded with promises that God will one day come. And it'll be a glorious coming as he returns to Zion. Let me give you one, for example, out of the prophet Isaiah, which is not unrelated to Yohanan, in fact. Chapter 40, page 1088, and there are actually words on this page, okay. 1088. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is rather like a massive whisk and expert going on here, because the prophet is talking about preparing a road. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain laid low, the rough ground become level, the rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. That is, God is going to come, and it's symbolic that you have this road prepared. And then jumping to verse 9, people are to announce the coming of God. Listen to this, verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And so on. Here's an image of the coming of the Lord back to Israel, back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. But that's not the only place. Very significantly for this, our story today, in Malachi, which is the last book in the Hebrew arrangement of what we call the Old Testament, the Lord says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's Malachi 3. And Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, listen to this. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I come and strike the land with total desolation. Now, Elijah was a prophet of a national emergency, 8th century BC. But now, and yet God promises through Malachi that he will send Elijah again, because the people need preparing. When the Lord comes, you'd better be ready for the Lord. And this is what this Elijah will do. Who is this one? Well, what did the angel say to Zechariah about his son? And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's who the other guy will be. This Yohanan John. Because the Lord is now returning. And that, I'm sorry to say, is where today's passage ends. I didn't choose it. Blame Dennis. So that's your lot, okay? So much promised. Not as yet anything come about. You may say, how is it to be fulfilled? How will the Lord God return to Zion? We'll come back next Sunday and to find out. Though I will give you a spoiler alert. It's all to do with the coming of Jesus. The one who will be raised from the dead, who will become Lord of all, who will be announced as judge of all, in whose name is the forgiveness of sins, who in a very profound way replaces that great temple I drew attention to as the heart and centre of the universe where God and humanity can meet. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, although he comes to Israel, his salvation is for non-Israelites like me and you too. It's for all the nations, as it will turn out, as we'll hear in 3 weeks' time. But that's all we have now. So what we have here is Luke announcing to us the earth-shattering significance of the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, who is Jesus, by telling the story without even yet mentioning his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have kept your promise to your ancient people, and in keeping them to them, you've included us. We pray you'll help us, you prepare us also to be a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing the song, Jesus Messiah, He Became Sin.
This is also the connection song, so if you would like to give us the word of the Lord, please feel free to
I'm going to tell you.
Please be seated. Come to a time of prayer, and I've asked Tony Dobson if he would lead us in prayer. Thanks, Tony.
Good morning, everybody. This morning, we need to pray for our country. We're praying for individuals, and we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters at the Anglican Church at Revesby. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning to praise you and to thank you. We praise you for the work of creation and for sustaining everything in creation and for every gift we enjoy. Thank you for creating us to know you, to love you, and to obey you. Most of all, we praise you for your amazing love in sending your Son to restore your world by dying for us and rising to give us new life. Please accept our praise and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for our country and for all the blessings we have. We pray for our governments at all three levels and for all those in authority. We pray our governments would govern for all and be free of corruption. And we pray our governments would continue to allow the gospel to go out to everybody according to your will. And today, Father, we pray for our parched land and for all the people impacted by the prolonged drought and fires. Please, in your mercy, take care of them. Their homes, their farms, their businesses, their townships. Please have mercy on the animals and the birds and the farms and the bush. Thank you for the provision of all the fireys that we have. And thank you for all those helping from other countries. We thank you for the SES, the police, nurses and doctors, chaplains, many other volunteers helping to fight these fires. And we think of Kevin Wads this morning, who's involved with in an area under threat down the south coast of New South Wales. Father, we ask you for your blessing of abundant rain across our land to extinguish the fires and to refill our dams. We also pray for all those who don't know you. As they confront this terrible reminder of our fragility, we pray, let them call to you and please hear their prayers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are sovereign and nothing takes you by surprise. Thank you for your great promises you make for all those who call on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name and say, Amen. Father, we bring before you our family and our friends who are struggling with sickness of some sort, or challenges of some sort. And from Matthew 30, we claim your promises for them. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, give these people rest and stillness in their circumstances. Enable them to know that you, to give them a sense of your proximity, enable them to learn from you. And we think about all the people in our surrounding suburbs who don't know you. And we thank you for Robert, for Margie, for Alan and Anne and their family. And we pray for Dennis and Bronwyn and Ben. And we pray they're having a refreshing break. And we pray for Anthony, for Les and Marg, Austin, Vivian. And we think of others that are known to us right now. Thank you for all the good things that you give us and promise us. Please keep us from worshipping false idols. And Father, this morning we bring our brothers and sisters from Revesby Anglican Church before you, and specifically we pray two things for them. Good evangelism and discipleship structures that they're putting in place, and they're striving hard to provide pathways for newcomers to follow. And we also pray about their existing ministries, for all their services, their Bible studies, their Sunday school, their playtime group, taking scripture into schools, all these existing ministries, we pray they would continue to develop and have a more evangelistic focus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and say, Amen. We're going to finish with the Lord's Prayer. So if you would love to just join me in saying this prayer that our Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray. So let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Tony. That's excellent leadership in prayers. I much appreciate it. We now come to the more mundane part of the service, the announcements, which for me are something of excitement because I never know what's going to come up. Let's see what's on today, shall we? Flyers at Mortdale Station. This is talking about not trains, but handing things out to people, little cards about our Christmas services. Can I say this is something Alan's doing? This is an excellent idea. I don't think you realize how powerful long-term, regularly letterboxing and handing things out to people has an effect. It's short-term, you may not think what's it, but it does. I've had friends in other parts of the diocese saying, we don't know the direct link, but when we do that, more people come to church, turn up out of the blue. So I encourage you to seize upon, let the world know that we at Christ Church are alive, we're there for them, we're there to enable them to engage with the living God. And so would you see Alan? Alan was the guy who took the baptism service and he'd be around. No, if you're a visitor, you may not know. I'm aware that that's that other guy. The other guy. I don't mean that. Christmas this year is here at the service. Now, this is more complicated than I think, because the 6 o'clock service is where the people who go to this morning at 8 o'clock will go on Christmas Eve, right? That's when I wear my robes. And we do a proper service there, right? Proper service, okay, yeah. Okay, that's real checking. Yeah. My prejudice is coming out, forgive me. Now I think the 9 o'clock one that Alan's doing is the sort of one that people go to, the 6 at night go to. Right. And you too, I'm not saying you can't go to it. I'm trying to explain. You don't go to the wrong place. Like, what's all this? What's the funny stuff you're wearing? What's going on? Yeah, or you know, why? Yeah. And the one at 9 a.m. is the one being the nearest to this service. So look, go to anything. I don't care what you go to. Come to church on Christmas Day and Christmas Eve. But that's the way the thing is structured. Okay. What else we got on? Now we have. Is Rhonda Wadd here?
Yes.
You want to say something about this? What I love about this church is that no one's in control, but things all happen. Jan, over to you. Do you want to tick this thing? Do you want me to tick this thing?
Well, hopefully there'll be some photos up there showing us. There we are. Yes, we had our lovely man there that was the Lego man.
You better explain.
Right, this was our last one for the year for Eat, Love, Laugh. And we had a marvellous time. It was our Christmas party. The photos will just keep flashing while I'm talking. They're seniors at IRT, but boy, do they know how to party. And they thoroughly enjoy it. Our theme for this Christmas was how we celebrated Christmas, or how other countries celebrated Christmas. So that was very interesting, challenging at times, but Bev did a wonderful job interviewing impromptu some people at the village, and it came out very, very well. Unfortunately, the planned interviews that had been done, people got sick, and that happens. That's part of life. But then at the very last, as we were still preparing everything, Rhonda looks up and sees our final person who was going to be interviewed drive out of the village. And we thought, oh, right, Rhonda's saying, there's our final man. That's our interview. He's gone. Okay, so all we could do was laugh, and then we prayed. God had it in hand, and he did. So we had a few people from different countries tell us how they celebrated Christmas. And then we had the lovely Joan Short, our lovely Joan Short, and she talked about Kyrgyzstan and how they celebrated and about her work that she did over there in the nursing side. And these people from Kyrgyzstan, they're not as fortunate as us. They don't have what we have, but they give. They give from the heart, and they give whatever they can. And that was really interesting. And she had some beautiful Christmas ornaments, one that her sister had made her. It's an advent calendar. Absolutely beautiful. And the residents loved looking at it and seeing what, you know, what was happening over there. and that's our little group all dressed up. Now, I'm going to embarrass everyone. And the people who are in that photo, stand up. Be recognised, because Rhonda does a lot of work. There's our Mr. Lego Man over there himself. Steve is an absolute gem. He really is. So we had a lovely time. It's our way. I've only been doing this for 12 months, and it's our way of showing God's love. So done well.
And You're a home group, aren't you? Is that right? You're a home group, a Bible study group, does it together?
Yes.
It's one thing that I've just been finding out about Christchurch, that different home groups have got kind of ministries, yeah, ministries, as well as just growing themselves. That's great. Though I'm still wondering what country Lego is a way of forming Christmas. Prayer, thank you. Very helpful. After the service down here, I think it's down here at the front pew. There'll be somebody, if something is burdening your heart, you'd like prayer for, come and join us down here. I think, is that it? That the end of the, thank God. The man at the back tells me it's the end of my announcements. I think all the rest is clear. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we, which is a lovely, appropriate one for this scene of Advent. See him coming. Glory and power of the one who loves us.